Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. I want to introduce our text by giving a motivation for why we are looking at Matthew 7. And then I would like us to take a little bit of time to open up the text, and then we'll make some observations and call it an afternoon. Our society is becoming more and more entrenched in the postmodern belief that there is no truth. And as it embraces this notion of pluralism, which gives, for example, the idea that any and all religions are considered authentic, at least to their adherents, or better, no religion is good religion. As our society becomes more and more not able to make judgments, Christians like you and me are becoming enemies of the state and of society. Why? Because as Christians, we must make a moral stand. We must make a stand for truth. All of these things are anathema to the postmodern man. And make no mistake about it, as these postmodern ideas become institutionalized in the very fabric of our society, we can expect that our Christian beliefs will increasingly come under attack. So today, we'll witness to someone, and of course, most of the time, they will not receive our message of salvation. They will be antagonistic against it. But what is happening is that these will not be isolated cases. In fact, our society as a whole will be against us. It'll be institutionalized in that sense. Already we see the laws being made that legalize immorality. You and I then will eventually be harassed for our beliefs. And this is no surprise, for the Bible tells us those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. We have been safe from that scripture in our society, in our lifetime. We know, of course, that the first century Christians did not have it so. And I fear that soon we will not have it so. There are some churches that are succumbing to this postmodern belief system. Instead of the church being a refuge where Christians can come to get away from the world, now Christians go to church and there's very little distinction between being in church and being at the mall. Is that not right? They can go to Starbucks, they can sit down in a lounge and watch the screen and listen to the preacher, or not. They can go into the auditorium and have a good time listening to the music that has a nice rock beat. But for those churches that maintain their biblical integrity and that keep being a refuge for Christians to get away from the world and to sit under the laws of God and under His ordered universe, that is, God, as we know, has instituted the church. He has placed pastors over them as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that is God's structure and order of authority, and we only see that in the church. So as we maintain that and become more and more unique and contrary to our postmodern world, we are going to stand out and we're going to gain the attention of the authorities. Now, the message this afternoon is not going to address these large issues. But I believe that the promulgation of this postmodern thought in the media and even now in our schools is not only producing a generation of Americans that do not believe in truth, but it will provide a climate where it shall become common practice not isolated instances, but common practice for our neighbors and friends to disparage the gospel, to refuse our Christian witness, and even take part in persecutions. Now, to be sure, all of this is not new. From day one, the gospel has been rejected by sinful man. We know that. This antagonism against God is as old as the fall of Adam. But what is new to our generation is that our society now, in general, will be antagonistic to Christianity. Why? Because we stand for truth, we stand for morality, we stand for God and His revelation. Nobody believes these things except Christians. The so-called new atheists are opposed to any and all religions. In the days of the Apostle Paul, in the Roman world, the new Christianity was called a religio illicita. That is, an illicit religion. But through the evangelism of the Middle East and of Europe, Christianity became a religio licita. But I fear that we're on the road again to becoming a religio illicita. We're going to see more and more of this attitude and belief that Christianity and Christians are the enemy at the grassroots level. It's not just going to be the intellectuals. It's not just going to be the magistrates, those who run our governments. It's percolating down into the very fabric of our society. More and more of our friends and acquaintances are going to express their disgust and hatred of our Christian beliefs. They're going to scoff at our belief in God and His revelation, and they certainly are not going to accept that they are sinners in need of salvation. Now, this is a big introduction to our text, but one of the first things that you and I are going to be told when we witness to this new generation is that we Christians should not be judgmental. People will probably say to us, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know that being judgmental is simply out of vogue?" Or, as I was told by one of my unbelieving co-workers, "My friends and I are better Christians than you and your friends." By the way, he was referring to one of our deacons. And after reading and understanding Romans chapter 1, he told me, "I am a better Christian than you. Don't you know that Jesus himself said, 'Do not judge'?" Of course, he was referring to Matthew chapter 7. Let's read that section then. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Our Lord did indeed say, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So our concern this afternoon, and I don't claim it's going to be a profound study, is a defense of Christian judgment. But that is a judgment for which we have biblical warrant. In fact, our text is about judgment that is illegitimate. But in general, our Lord did not condemn the exercise of all judgment. In fact, he told the Jewish people, not the leaders, but just the Jewish people at large, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Literally, he said, judge not according to appearance, but much to the contrary, righteous judgment judge. Now, this is from John chapter 7. And if you have a Geneva Bible with notes, this is what it says about this. Don't judge the miracle, our Lord is saying, by, and here's what Geneva says, by the show that I make. For I seem to be a despicable person from among the rabble of Galilee, and a carpenter's son, whom no one considers to be very important. But mark the matter itself well, and judge the tree by the fruit. Now our Lord is defending himself once again against his being rebuked for practicing healing on the Sabbath. Now we know that this drove the Pharisees crazy. They were so incensed with our Lord for doing this, for healing on the Sabbath, that they had a plan to murder him in place. And this is no joke, they wanted to kill him because he broke their rules. But our Lord knows that what he is doing is righteous. Of course, he's the Lord of this universe. And his argument to them, in this particular case, is that the Jews will circumcise a baby if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is all important. You don't do any work. But if you have to circumcise your baby, then that's okay. And of course, there's really no rhyme or reason for it. Yet our Lord is condemned for healing. So our Lord is doing good, yet he's condemned for it. And so he's telling these people, if you're going to judge, you have to have righteous judgment. Don't just look at the appearance that I'm doing something on the Sabbath against your leader's rules. Consider the judgment righteously. Now, the Scriptures instruct us to reprove evil deeds. So, not only does the Lord allow us to make judgments, but we are commanded to reprove evil deeds. What did Paul tell the Ephesians? Have no fellowship with the unfaithful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, the Bible does teach that we as Christians are to exercise good judgment. We have to recognize unfruitful works of darkness. And when we do, and when it is appropriate, we are to reprove them. We are to reprove sin. So you see, the Lord did not teach, and Scriptures do not teach, that we abstain from any kind of judgment. It's not the biblical teaching. And we know that men and women will throw up this objection about, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not judge? Not because they don't understand that that is not what our Lord is teaching, but they throw it up just because they want to have an argument against us. See, inside, they're not saying, well, you know, I'm looking at this thing impartially and I have an honest disagreement with you about being judging. You know, my unbiased reading of the Scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, they don't believe that. They are against God. They hate God. They hate the fact that God is going to judge them. And they're just throwing that out as an argument. And that's why I want to look at this text. So, we're going to look at it and think through a little bit. It'll be, you know, very basic thinking, but to help us understand what our Lord is saying in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, so someone says that to us. Well, it's very easy to say, yes, but the Lord's thought is not expressed just in that first sentence. And we can refute it just by thinking about it, you know, without even considering the whole context. But just think about it. If this was the exact statement and the only statement that our Lord is making, judge not in order that ye be not judged. Now, do people really think that they can avoid judgment by not being judgmental at all? I mean, can somebody honestly think that? In fact, if you think about it, if you come into contact with someone and they never make any kind of judgments at all, and you're talking to them, you could talk religion, you could talk politics, all kinds of things, and they never can make a judgment about something, whether it's right or wrong, or it's good or bad, whether they like it or not, or any kind of judgment, what are you going to do? I mean, you can't help it. You're going to judge them. So even if they don't judge, they're going to be judged for being whatever, too complacent, too disengaged. So even on the surface, it doesn't make sense to believe that, oh, if you don't judge, you're not going to be judged. In the second place, the words judged in verse 1 have two different meanings in the sense of the tense. Because our Lord is saying judge not in the present tense, He's talking about people not being prone to judge or to be judgmental. And He's saying that if you are being judgmental, stop doing it. Don't be hasty to be judgmental. And then He says, in order that you be not judged. And that word is in the aorist tense. So it is a reference to the final judgment. That is the reference to God. So He's saying then, judge not in order that you do not come under the final judgment. But even that doesn't make sense. What does Hebrews tell us? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We are promised that everyone is going to die and everyone is going to face the judgment. So, this scripture cannot mean even that. That you could avoid God's judgment by not being judgmental. So what does it mean? Well, this is where you say, well, you have to look at the context. What does verse 2 say? It says, for with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. And what's the key word there? The key word is for. It is an explanatory paragraph. If you have a subordinate and you can legitimately say, I need you to go do something, and then you come back to them and you say, hey, did you get it done? And they say, no, I didn't get it done. But you're going to say, oh, can walk off? No, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, well, what happened? I need an explanation. You see, it's common to want an explanation, and it's common to give an explanation, and that's what our Lord is doing here. No one can accuse us of being against the Scriptures and be serious about it without recognizing that verse 1 of chapter of Matthew 7 is not all that our Lord had to say. Everybody knows that there's an explanation. So this is the explanation. In the Greek, it's called an exegetical for. So what does our Lord mean? Well, He'll explain. For with what judgment ye judged, you shall be judged. And again, He's talking about the judgment of God. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. Now let's just think about this for a little bit. Just for a second. He's saying, this is my explanation. With the judgment that you judge, you're going to be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you again. You see, the implication there is that the judgment or the judging that is occurring is using an arbitrary standard. Why else would he say, whatever standard you're using, God is going to use it against you. And with what measure you use, it's going to be used with you. God is saying, or the Lord is saying, that God, who has the right to judge you, will judge you in the same way that you judge others, whether legitimate or not. You see, it is clear that the judgment that he's talking about in verse 1 is an arbitrary judgment. Right? Because he's saying, look at, you're judging people, don't do it, because if you unrighteously judge someone, if you use a harsh measure against other people, then I will use a harsh measure against you. That is why he's saying, don't do it. You will not escape the judgment that I will have for you. If you are unrighteous, then that high standard will be used against you. So our Lord is teaching then against an unreasonable harshness in judging people. And why would he do that? Because that's what the Pharisees did each and every day. Back in John 7, when our Lord healed the man and he told the people, hey, don't judge me by appearances, but do righteous judgment, the Pharisees said to the people, well, why do you listen to him? Have any of the Pharisees believed him? He goes, you guys are idiots. You don't even know the law. Who cares if you believe him? No one else has. You see, they judged the people harshly because they were not experts in the law the way the Pharisees were. And of course, the Pharisees were experts in their own law, which was perverted. And all they cared about was mastering that perverted law in order to suppress the people. And this is what our Lord is warning against. He says, don't be like them. They are going to be judged harshly because of the way they judge others. Now let's look at verse 3. Why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Why are you looking at that small sliver of wood, the one that's in the eye of your brother, and the beam, that big old 6x4 that's in your own eye, you don't even consider it or take notice of it? Here, we begin to see even more clearly what our Lord is saying in verse 1. He's talking about self-righteous men who harshly judge others. He's saying that some of these men are so sure of themselves that they're able to, without any kind of concern, critique others and judge others. Okay? So they're saying, you know, these guys, they're, you know, whatever they're doing, it's not right. They're idiots. I can't believe they believe those things and they're doing those things, and they're judged harshly. And of course, the guy doing the judging says, you know, my judgment is good. It's clear. Look, anybody would agree with me. But then our Lord is saying, well, if your judgment is so clear, if you are so wise, Why haven't you even noticed your own faults? And secondly, notice the contrast. He's saying, your brother has this tiny little sliver. I mean, you'd have to be almost kissing him to see it. Yet, you have this gigantic weakness, this gigantic beam in your eye, and you don't even notice it. I mean, that is the epitome of self-righteousness. Seneca said, and let me get this right, here's what he said. He said, you observe the pimples of others when you yourselves are overgrown with a vast number of ulcers. That is an apt description of the self-righteous judge. And this is what our Lord is addressing. Obviously, the man with the beam in his eye ought to be more concerned about himself than with others. Verse 4. How will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? How shall you say to your brother, excuse me, brother, but permit me to take the little sliver out of your eye? And behold, imagine that. You have a gigantic beam in your own eye. Our Lord is saying many of these judges lack the moral and ethical competence to take the sliver out of their brother's eye. Why? Because you want to correct someone. You want to set them straight either morally or ethically. And you haven't even taken care of your own problems. You have a glaring weakness, whatever it is. It's glaring. It's as big as a beam. Yet you're asking your brother permission to correct and to enlighten him about a very, very tiny flaw. Thinking that you can correct someone even though your own conscience is not clear. And then secondly, it's interesting that having this flaw yourself, or the judge, the guy who's doing harsh judgment, has this great flaw, yet he's wise enough to perceive just this tiny small offense in his brother. That is why in verse 5 our Lord says, thou hypocrite. Literally though, he just says, hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Take out first out of your eye the beam, is what he said. First thing, take out of your eye the beam, and only then you shall see clearly enough to take out that little sliver out of the eye of your brother. Our Lord there is then, of course, teaching the primary concern that you should have should be your relationship to God. Are you above reproach? Many self-righteous people are more interested in correcting others or judging them than in cultivating a holy life. Cast the beam from your own eye first. Do that first. Then worry about your brother. See, this is the whole teaching of our Lord. He's not telling Christians, don't judge righteous judgment. He's telling self-righteous hypocrites, don't be judging others. Don't be so quick and hasty to judge others, because you are going to come under that same judgment when you face God. So then we conclude that our Lord is arguing against self-righteousness and harshness in judging of others, not in exercising godly discernment. So I want to make just a few observations then for us. It is important then, if we are to reprove the works of darkness, and if we are going to even dare to correct our brothers, our Lord is insisting that we maintain a clear moral perception. And the way we do that is we worry about ourselves first. We are concerned about our own sanctification and our own relationship to the Lord as our primary interest. And not so much be looking at the faults of others. Now, another interesting thing about the illustration where our Lord is talking about this little sliver in the eye, and the application is that correcting others is a delicate operation. The corrector must have a clear eye, a clean conscience, and a pure moral vision. It is not something to run into hastily and in an unprepared way, because it'll cause damage. And we all know that, we can understand that. But that falls out of the example or the illustration that our Lord used. Correction and reproof is delicate, and we should only do it when necessary, and as we're told in the Bible, with great care for our own selves. Now, of course, those who are self-righteous and who love correcting others, our Lord calls hypocrites. And that's because they affect a zeal for righteousness. And they put on this air of impatience for evil, even though they excuse evil in themselves, even while condemning the same in others. This is why our Lord is so hard on these Pharisees. And any religious person, or any person at all, who self-righteously judges others. Our Lord condemns that kind of judgment. Not legitimate judgment, but that kind of self-righteous judgment. An implication that many commentators bring out is that we as Christians should therefore be generous in our judgment of others. Instead of putting the worst light on somebody's action, we ought to put the most favorable light. You know, we probably don't understand all the issues that went into the action that we perceive as wrong. But you don't know. We should be generous in our judgment of others, just the opposite of what the Pharisees did. And we touched on this, that if you are so inclined to reprove others, be sure to be blameless yourself. In other words, tread carefully. Yeah, we may need to talk to a brother about something. It may be legitimate. But we need to be sure that there's no gigantic beam in our own eye. And of course, that's why pastors are told to be blameless. Because that is their calling, right? To preach, to rebuke, reprove, correct. All these things. But for us, we should at least tread carefully. And then lastly, let us judge ourselves first. And live circumspectly so that we will have the moral authority to be used by God in the furtherance of the gospel. Remember the Apostle Paul on the ship. He had the moral authority to tell the men to stay on the ship because he knew that God was going to save everyone. And also what some of the crew members wanted to jump off the ship. And Paul said, if they jump off, we won't be saved. The only way we're going to be saved is if everybody stays on the ship. Now, Paul was a prisoner, yet he had the moral authority to make these statements, and the captain listened, and he made sure everybody stayed on the ship. We need to do this. We need to live circumspectly. We need to keep a clear conscience, because we may want to be, we may need to be used by God in the rebuke and reproof of others. So then, there is Christian warrant for judging. And I think we need to think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Because more and more, we are going to be called on the carpet by the world for saying that this is true and that is not true, that this is sin and this other thing is not sin. And we will have to defend ourselves and say, no, this is what the Scriptures teach. It is lawful to judge righteous judgment. And what our Lord is teaching in Matthew 7 is something entirely different. It is a warning against self-righteous and harsh judgment that is condemned, and rightly so. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that You would give us wisdom in Your Word, and that You would give us wisdom the way we conduct our lives, so that we would be useful for the furtherance of Your kingdom. May we be salt of the earth. May we be that lamp on a hill, that we can say what we need to say, that we can speak the truth that's given in the Bible, and that people would not have an excuse for not listening to us because our lives belie the truth that we are speaking. Lord, enable us to be mature Christians. Enable us to be as blameless as we can be in this life, that we would be useful for the furtherance of Your kingdom. Enable us to judge righteous judgment. Deliver us from being self-righteous. Deliver us from harshly judging others. Lord, enable us to walk godly in Christ Jesus. We ask and pray these things in His name. Amen.